Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Hello. My name is George Sinclair. I am the pastor of Church in Messiah, and we meet in sort of the Sandy Hill area of Ottawa. The show you are listening today is called Good News in the Morning. It's on CFRA, and it's sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries, Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. Just a little bit about myself and my church, the Church of the Messiah. Our mission is to help ordinary people be confident, joyful disciples of Jesus Christ. And our vision is to be a prayerful, Bible-teaching, evangelical church in the heart of the city with a heart for the city and the world. But now before we get into our talk and everything, let's listen to Hank Williams as he sings a gospel country classic, I Saw the Light.
Filled with sin, I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I wandered along. Worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then like the blind man that God gave back his sight, praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was a fool to wander and stray, for straight is the gate and narrow's the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
Hello again. You're listening to Good News in the Morning on CFRA, and I am George Sinclair, the pastor of Church of the Messiah. You know, one of the things that people say about Christians, and I guess here we are doing it today because this is a radio program and you're listening to it, but one of the complaints about Christians is that all they do is talk, 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 yada, 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 yada. Other people give practical help, how-to things, how to do things. Or, you know, you can go to other types of traditions or spiritualities and they teach you yoga or they teach you how to meditate. But the Bible just seems so weak and so empty. Can't we improve Christianity by having less words and more images, by maybe having everything like television? Can't we sort of have Christianity be improved with learning lots of techniques, or maybe some way to create experiences in people, like you can maybe have experiences by exercise or by yoga or by meditation? Maybe some of these are the things that you yourself have been struggling with. You think them, or maybe you have people who say these things to you and you're not quite sure how to respond to it. The Bible passage that we're going to look at today is very helpful in just sort of thinking this through a little bit. And the text that I'm going to be reading is 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Actually, you know what? I'm going to read a little bit before. I'm going to begin in chapter 3, verse 14, and I'll read right through to chapter 4, verse 5. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hopefully, you're sitting down somewhere and you can get your own Bible to read and follow along. Don't do this if you're driving, obviously, but if you're at home or in a restaurant or something, take out your Bible and follow along. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And here's how it goes. But as for you, chapter 3, verse 14, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, the woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Well, before we look into these words, let's listen to something Johnny Cash's rendition of Amazing Grace.
Thank you.
Once again, I'm George Sinclair from Church of the Messiah. The question we're looking at is, can we improve Christianity by adding direct experience or techniques or something like yoga and meditation? That the Christianity seems to be all about talking in the Bible, and it just seems to be a little bit weak. And I just want to read a few verses again. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4 primarily, but sort of before we read chapter 4, verse 2, which is sort of the key verse, I just want to read a little bit before it again, and then we'll pray. Verse 14 of chapter 3, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Once again, he's talking about Paul. Maybe you don't know anything about the Bible, but this is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, so Timothy knows some of these things. He continues, verse 15, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." And last week on this show, we talked about how the sacred writings is just how they, in the first century, referred to the Bible. That's what we would call it now. We would say with the Bible. And continuing, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Now, just before we talk about this text a little bit, let's just say a very brief prayer. Father, we thank and praise you that you are the ultimate author of Scripture, that you sovereignly had it come into existence, that you sovereignly had it be recognized, that you sovereignly had it transmitted, so that we can read this with confidence as words that come from you. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would move and work in our lives so that we might receive all that you desire to give us through your word written. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the complaint is that the Bible seems to be weak, that Christianity is weak, and that it's too word-dependent. So let's just start right off, and we'll acknowledge that it is weak. Like, it is weak. The fact of the matter is that people can easily tear the Bible apart. They can easily make the Bible look foolish. They can easily just put a Bible on a shelf. In fact, sort of a Christian joke is that, well, sometimes Christians argue about what the best version is. The fact of the matter is that most Christians have the same version of the Bible, and it's called the dusty version because it's just on a shelf somewhere getting dust. And the fact of the matter is that much in Christianity does, in fact, seem very weak. But it's not really weakness. It's God. You see, if... God, the God who really does exist, he could just come and completely and utterly overwhelm you. He could unmake you. In fact, if the God of the Bible, if even an angel was to appear in an unveiled form, it would just completely and utterly overwhelm us. But God does not desire to overwhelm us. He wants us to love him. And often that means that love has to be willing to be weak, to be vulnerable. And God then comes to us in a weak and vulnerable manner. I don't just mean that Jesus came in a weak and vulnerable manner, being born as a baby, in his weakness and vulnerability being most seen as he died upon the cross, but that this coming of Jesus is of a piece with how God fundamentally relates to the human race. And so the Bible is weak. Anybody with half a brain can make all sorts of things about the Bible look ridiculous or mock it. And to tear it apart. And it also seems to be weak because it seems as if how odd of God that he seems to want to use the preaching of the Bible to be the fundamental way, or the teaching of the Bible, or the sharing of the Bible to be a fundamental way, maybe even the fundamental way by which people come to know him. I mean, this is a very, very odd idea, but it's not an idea that comes from modernism or from preachers trying to get a job or something like that. It comes ultimately from the Bible. Listen again to verse 2 of chapter 4. It says, "Preach the word." In fact, actually, if you listen to it beforehand, it's a very solemn thing. Paul wants Timothy to understand in the most definite way that he has this solemn charge which is laid upon him, and we believe that these words are also written for us. It says, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And we last week we talked a little bit about what the Bible is, that what the Bible at least claims to be, whether it is that or not is the topic of another talk, but at least it claims to be something which God, it's words, not only individual words, but a word as a whole, that the individual parts of the Bible and the Bible as a whole are inspired. They ultimately come from God. They record things that God has done to reveal himself, and they record what these events mean, and they record and tell us what it is that we are to do, how we are to respond to something that God has done. And so when it says here, preach the word, it means that the job of people like me and the job of every Christian is ultimately not just to share our own apparently brilliant thoughts on aesthetics or politics or monetary policy or the best flavor of ice cream or the best place to buy breakfast, as scintillating as these things might be, that ultimately it's not about us, but it's about sharing with others, bringing others to what it is that the Bible teaches, backed up maybe by our experience and definitely backed up by our prayer, but to bring the Bible home to people, because the Bible has this sufficiency and power to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ if they're all receptive. Remember again chapter 3, verse 15, what it said, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. That's the Bible. Why? How are they acquainted? What is it that the Bible does? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the emphasis is on teaching and preaching and opening up what it is that the Bible teaches, in a sense to be a little bit like a matchmaker, to bring the Bible to a person in such a way that the person notices the Bible and is it sort of interested in the Bible, and then let the Bible do its own power. Right? Once again, that's why it says, preach the word. It's referring to the Bible as the word of God. Now, remember, our claim is, though, that it's still very, very weak. Those are very interesting claims, George. And I can see sort of a little bit about maybe what you're talking about. But you know, surely, George, there's lots of good symbols out there that can bring us to God. Surely, George, there are lots of good images that can bring people to God. Like, surely you can't just be limited by the truth that comes from the Bible, that, you know, human creativity is quite remarkable, and human ingenuity, and there's very, very, very many holy people and wise people, and there's poets, and there's artists, and there's scientists, and there's physicists, and all of that. So, George, why are we limited to this? Well, some of you might remember, if you listened last week, I don't expect you to remember, I don't always remember what I said last week, but I gave you the example of how, of a dinner party, and sort of how you get to know a person. And if you remember it all, I said how if you think about knowing things and knowing people and the difference, if I want to know a rock, the rock is very, very passive. We'll set aside Heisenberg's principle of indeterminacy. That's sort of not relevant here for the analogy, but the rock is passive and I'm active, and basically the rock can't resist me knowing, and it's really up to my cleverness and my ability to know the rock. But if we move up to something like a dog, then it's a little bit different. Still, most of the direction of knowing comes from me towards the dog, but the dog can run away, or the dog can bite me, so I run away. So when it comes to something like a dog, it's still most of the knowing and the action of towards knowing comes from me, but the dog obviously has some aspect in participating. But when it comes to people, it's very, very different. If you're at a wedding reception and you're placed at a table with a seating plan, and if you turn to, and you don't know anybody at the table, so you turn to the left to make some conversation, and no matter what question you ask the person, they answer in just grunts and always look at their plate. You'll never know anything about the person. They're completely and utterly shutting you out. But then if you turn to your right, and you ask a simple question, and they give you a great answer, and they ask you a question, and before you know it, you have a great conversation. The person on the left is left to what they want, which is just to look at their plate, and they are unknown by you. But the person on the right, maybe at the end of the evening, you've made a new friend, or at least you feel that you really have gotten to know them, and they know you. That the human beings have to sort of open themselves up and also open themselves up for you to know them, and they have to, in a sense, reveal things about themselves to you if you're to know them. And so when you think about it, the difference between the God of the Bible and me is greater than the difference between me and a rock. The rock and I are both created. God is uncreated. The rock and I are both finite. God is infinite. The rock and I are both in time. God is not in time. The rock and I are both called contingent. In other words, we depend upon an environment. God does not depend upon an environment. I have needs. God does not have any needs. So the difference between the rock and me is just relative, but the difference between God and me is infinite. So I have more in common with a rock on one level than I do with God. So when it comes to God, we are completely and utterly dependent. Christians, in fact, agree with much atheist and agnostic thought in the sense that it's not the case that human beings are able to have symbols and language and ritual that can connect them to God, that we can't invent these things. We agree with agnostics and atheists on this. Where we differ is it's actually not an arrogant claim, but a humble claim. I don't claim that I have better images or better rituals or better insight or better experiences. All I can claim is that what if God speaks and God acts to make himself known? And if he speaks to make himself known, if I'm able to think of examples about myself and open myself up to make my, to allow myself to be known by another human being, why can't God do the same thing? Why would we view God as being less than human if he's in fact more than human? So, but here's the thing about preaching. You see, if in fact it's dependent upon God to reveal and make himself known, then it puts a great limit on us. But just think about money. Let's say, for an example, that we wanted to start thinking of different metaphors about money and how money works. Every single one of us have our own independent but direct relationship with money. So maybe some of you can say, well, money and how money works, it's like Baroque music. And another one might say, no, it's not at all like Baroque music. It's not so ordered and disciplined as that. It's far more like free-form jazz. And then maybe another one would say, no, it's not at all like jazz. It's like the blues or like a country song, you know, where my dog died, my wife left and the truck broke. And we'd all be able to laugh, and we all have direct experiences of money, and so we can all contribute our own images and metaphors and symbols about money. And we can all judge how accurate those are because we have direct independent existence. But it's not like that with God at all, right? We're completely and utterly dependent upon God to reveal himself to us. And if we are completely and utterly dependent upon God to reveal himself to us, then we can't really have ways of correcting what he says or improving on what he says. That, in fact, actually would be arrogant. I'm not saying you're arrogant, but if you think about it, that actually would be a bit delusional and a little bit arrogant. The Christian claim is a constant claim for us to be humble. Remember, this fundamental Christian claim is that we are one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, where to find free bread. One beggar telling another beggar where to find free bread. And so what it is that when the Bible says to us that we are to preach the word, we are really just trying to humbly open up the word and what it is that the Bible says, the words that God ultimately desired to have spoken and the interpretations on events that God desired to have interpreted. And we're really just trying to humbly get out of the way as much as we can and to be faithful to what it is that God has spoken and said. And we have to do it in the humble confidence that, in fact, just as the Bible says, that these sacred writings, the Bible, as it says in 3:15, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, on one level, we want you to know the Bible, but it's not really knowing the Bible, because the purpose of the Bible is not just to look at the Bible. Sort of a little bit like, you know, if you go into a city that you don't know and you want to find directions to something and you see a sign pointing to where you want to go, maybe you're a tourist in Ottawa and you want to see the Parliament buildings, you'd be sort of foolish to just spend all your time staring at the sign pointing to the Parliament buildings. You'd be far wiser to, in fact, follow what the sign points to go to the Parliament buildings. And that's what the Bible does. In fact, remember in verse 5 of chapter 4, as for you, always be sober minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. It means that all of the opening of the word, all of the fulfill your ministry, that's how it concludes, all of the work of whether you're a pastor or just a lay person, of you open the Bible in such a way, because the Bible is the means by which we can come to know Jesus and know who he is, what he's done for us on the cross, and come to have faith in him so that we can be his and ultimately be God's. And knowing Jesus changes the Bible. In a sense, if we haven't come to know Jesus, then much of the things in the Bible just seem to be completely and utterly ridiculous. And it's actually sort of foolish just to look at them, as it would be foolish just to look at a sign pointing to Parliament Hill when we want to go to Parliament Hill. The Bible points us to Jesus. Jesus is what God has done for us. He sent his Son to teach and all that stuff, but primarily he came to die upon the cross to open the door to heaven. And the Christian hope and claim is that we come to Jesus to have faith in him so that we can be God's. So just as this show comes to an end, just remember that we enter the Jesus way one by one, but we live the Jesus way with Jesus and others. Let's just pray. Father, help us to know the Bible, but more than knowing the Bible, help us to know Jesus, and through knowing Jesus, to know you. Friends, please pray for this show. Pray that God will continue to bless the ministry. If you'd like to know more or to make a contribution, please contact Good News Christian Ministries, Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. I'm George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah, and we close today by listening to George Beverly Shea sing The Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday.
In the Morning is produced in